he talking about is living for Christ when life gets hard. And I'm going to use Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. And what it says is only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. That's what we're going to base this talk this morning on. Philippians 1, chapter 27 through 30. It's a pretty interesting clip that Paul talks to the Philippians concerning their walk in the gospel. He first starts off as a Christian's conduct to be worthy of that gospel. We also see we're going to be talking about how we stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, and also in striving together for the faith of the gospel. And also we are going to see in this particular passage that we are going to display courage and fearlessness in times of suffering. And we are going to suffer in one form or another on this earth, but we should count that as a blessing for Christ. With that, word conduct in the Greek means politeo, and what it translates to live as a good citizen. Christians have their citizenship in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus was talking to those who were trying to trick him, the Pharisees and Sadducees, he said to them in Matthew chapter 22 and 21, they said to him, Caesar's. Then he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. So Jesus laid the precedent down for us, how we're supposed to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of this gospel. Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those exist or established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. We also see Paul said to Titus in chapter 3 of Titus, verses 1 and 2. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Our duty as citizens of God's kingdom and members of Christ's body, the church, is to be worthy of that citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel. Christians must have a consistency between the professing of their faith and their deeds or actions. Also, Christians must demonstrate daily, day by day, the complete superiority of God's truth over the lies of Satan. Last several months, Charlie had went over the book of Ephesians, and I'm not going to go over that whole book, but the Christian's walk can be found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. If you have an opportunity, take some time to look at that and read that. But I will read the conclusion in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So imitate God in your lives. Walk in love, just as Christ did. He went to the cross and died for us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul writes to Timothy and says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. That's an admonition to us that we should make sure our speech, our conduct, love, faith, and purity exemplifies Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, in this I pray that you love many, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So that's one of the ways we should walk, in sincerity and also being blameless in all things until Christ returns. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved Paul, brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. We also see an exhortation for us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights of the world. We have a responsibility to be above reproach. We are God's children, and to live righteously, and also let our light shine in this world so that people can see the way Christians should work should live. And also, since we're in the world, we are not supposed to join in with the evils of the world. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Search the scriptures, learn God's will, and not only understand it, but apply it to your life. So what is that gospel? First of all, the gospel is good news that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 8. We also see the good news is for our salvation. And other gospels are false. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. The message of the gospel, the good news that sinners can come to become the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son. We see that God gave his Son for us on the cross, John 3 and verse 16. Standing fast. We must stand fast in one spirit. To stand fast, we must stand firm to preserve or persist, to refuse to give up and finish the race. One spirit. Means that all the members must be born again, having a renewed spirit, being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, having a heart giving over to him. So is that you? Can you fit that by being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, turning your heart over to him and listening to him, obeying him, and living in a right relationship with him? In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So more walk in a manner worthy of your calling. When you obey the gospel, you're committed to stand up for Jesus at all costs. And I hope and pray that our commitment continues to grow as we walk with God. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing for selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. So we should all be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the spirit, intent for one person, one purpose in our walk with God. One mind means a single mind, that all members of the church must have the same goal. First of all, we should praise, honor, and glorify God the Father. We should live a life that is righteous. And the way we learn about that righteous living is through reading his word. We also have a responsibility to share the gospel with others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul tells the saints at Corinth, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there will be no divisions among you, but that you will be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." We also read in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." I read that again because it's important that we are humble and gentle, and we are patient with one another, and we show tolerance for one another in love. We have to preserve the unity of the Spirit in peace. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing for selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, it's really easy to preach the message because you go to the scriptures and God has given us, via the Holy Spirit, these words that we have to tailor our lives so that we can be servants of his and followers of his. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, "To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." We each have to remember that we are journeying on time side of eternity right now. And one day we are all hoping for that home in heaven, eternal life. And our brothers and sisters in Christ are also seeking that. So as we live our lives here on this earth, we should strive to be harmonious with each other, sympathetic, compassion for each other. Rejoice when our brothers and sisters rejoice, because that's the way it's going to be in heaven. We must stand fast in striving together for the faith of the gospel. Christians must remain true to the faith at all times, at all costs. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. "Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong." Don't vacillate when there's pressure from outside. Don't cave in, because that's what Satan wants you to do, to abandon your faith. but rather stand up and be true to your faith. In 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are all in the, who are in the world. Satan's using every device he has to pull Christians away from God. So be on the alert, because we have to resist the devil. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. Stand up for your faith, no matter what it costs you. We should be partnering in preaching the gospel. And we have an example of this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. In recognizing the grace that has been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to be circumcised, and they to the circumcised. We should be supporting the work of others. We have an example of this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church said with me in a manner of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So we should support those who are in the work, those who are preaching the gospel, not only monetarily, but with our prayers and our thoughts and our assistance to the best of our ability. We should also stand, we should stand together in adversity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, and our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. The Old Testament teaches about working together in fellowship. We just undergone a study in Judges, and I'd like to read chapter 20, verse 11. Thus all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united as one man. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, so we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work together. As we go forth and preach the gospel, we're all together in this work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of God, so that each one of us may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, this is applicable to everyone, everyone in the world, those who are Christians and those who are not. They will give an account to God. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, John writes, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. As a picture of what is going to happen in the day of judgment, we are not going to be riding the coattails of someone else, but rather we are going to stand before the judgment seat of God by ourselves. And would our deeds, good or bad, it's going to be God's mercy and grace. He is going to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." There are emotional aspects of suffering. Suffering is something that we all go through. Jesus went through it. Christians go through it. The early Christians in the first century went through a lot of suffering. Suffering gives rise to inner distress on account of a sense of injustice, frustration, loss, and anger. Christ himself provides an example of such suffering to believers. He took on our sins and carried them to the cross. Causes of emotional suffering, first of all, is a sense of injustice. Psalms chapter 119, verse 53. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Psalms 82 and verse 2. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? We see that the wicked in the world are gaining popularity. They are thriving. They are gaining wealth. But God's going to judge them. And if their life is not turned over to him, he would judge accordingly. Frustration is another sense of suffering. In Job chapter 19 and verse 8, he has walled up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has put darkness on my path. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. Frustration. We have frustrations today. We are living in a time that is affected by a virus that turned the world upside down as we known it. We're frustrated, but yet those frustrations should be funneling through us for good. We also notice physical loss and suffering. One that comes to mind is found in Ruth, when Naomi and her family went to Moab, figuring they would fare better during the famine. But this is what Naomi said when she returned to Bethlehem with Ruth. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full," and she lost a husband and her two sons, the 10 years that she was in Moab. "But the Lord had brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord had witnessed against me and the Almighty had afflicted me?" Physical loss. We go through physical loss today. We are very joyous when one of our brothers returns to heaven. But we have a physical loss that we have in our hearts here on this earth. We also know that loss shows a spiritual loss. And if we read in the 13th chapter of Luke in verse 28, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out. That must be horrible, a horrible feeling to experience, not to be with God in heaven. And by losing your your place in heaven, is going to be a terrible feeling for you. Knowing that God wants you there, but yet you decided not to follow his will. Also in suffering, you feel anger. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, but it greatly depressed Jonah, and he became very angry. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 8, David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. We get angry in times of suffering, but channel that anger so that you go back to God's word and see what he expects of you. It's also emotional suffering in the Lord's work. Jesus Christ suffered for you and I. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, Isaiah writes, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised. And we did not esteem him. Matthew writes in chapter 26 and verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. Jesus knew he was going to die. And he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And three of his disciples couldn't even stay away and pray with him. What is God's response to the emotional suffering of believers? First of all, he comforts them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God comforts us and he provides mercy and grace to us. We also see that he delivered us through Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Isaiah is talking about Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus Christ gives us rest. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and lean from me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So lean upon Jesus. He will give you rest. Paul shares with us his example of his suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28, we read about Paul's encounter with suffering. And he counted joy for that. Verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers amongst false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, though through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. What sufferings are we going through? We are being inconvenienced now. We are not experiencing life as we know it with this coronavirus. However, you look back upon Paul, what he suffered for Christ, and he counted a joy. He counted it a blessing. So as we draw this lesson to a close, first of all, let your walk in Christ be worthy of the gospel. We took on Christ. We obeyed the gospel. We became a child of Christ. We should be lights in the world, sharing our gospel with others by our conduct, by our speech, by the way we live. We hope and pray others see Jesus in our lives, and they may be touched and may want to surrender their lives to God. Let your walk in Christ be of one spirit, one mind, and working together in spreading the gospel. We all should be united. We all should put God first. We all should be working together in spreading this gospel. And the suffering, we experience suffering, but look at Jesus, what he suffered for you and I. What Paul suffered, look at the apostles suffered. Look at the early Christians suffered in the first century. Count it a blessing to suffer for Christ. We may be going through suffering, no matter what it is, but you should be happy and joyous that God has given you this. We are here for those who need our help. If you need prayers or you need to be baptized into the body of Christ and become a member of Christ's body, we will help you in any way.